Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Did you know, and all careful Bible students do know, that the words bishop and elder are used interchangeably in the New Testament? If a man is a bishop, he is also an elder. If he is an elder, he is also a bishop. Acts 20 tells that Paul was on his way from Europe to Jerusalem. He had plans to be in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. He did not have time to go inland into the city of Ephesus and meet with the elders at Ephesus. So on his way to Jerusalem, he arranged to meet with the elders at the seacoast town of Miletus in Asia Minor. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they met with him, he reminded them of his preaching and of his conduct among them, Acts 20, 18-27. He then commanded those elders or shepherds, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Acts 20:28. The King James Version translates the Greek episkopos by the English word overseers, an excellent translation. In fact, the New American Standard Version, the English Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, Charles Williams, and Dr. Hugo McCord all render the Greek overseers. So in the passage under consideration, the words elders and bishops or overseers are used interchangeably. Paul urged Timothy to appoint elders in every city. He then provided the qualifications of bishops, Titus 1, 5-9. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul used the word bishop and gave the same qualifications of bishops as he did of elders, 1 Timothy 3, 1-7. We cannot miss the point Paul made in these two books. The elders and the bishops are the same people. I do not know one reputable scholar who would dispute that conclusion. In his outstanding set of books, Word Pictures in the New Testament, Dr. A.T. Robertson, one of the world's greatest Greek scholars, argues that bishop is the same office as elder. He quotes B. E. Vias as saying, "Elder is the office, oversight is the function." Volume 4, page 599. The word episkopos appears five times in the New Testament. Peter calls the Lord Jesus Christ the shepherd and bishop of our souls, 1 Peter 2:25. The other four appearances of the Greek episkopos refers to elders or overseers of the church. Paul addressed the Philippian letter to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, Philippians 1:1. Every appearance of the word in the New Testament shows that bishops and elders are the same. There is no justification for making a distinction between the two words. Any distinction between elders and bishops is a man-made distinction. Let us suppose, just for the sake of argument, that your church is searching for a bishop. What qualifications must he possess? 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 list a number of qualifications that a bishop must have. I shall not attempt to discuss all the qualifications Paul gave in the two chapters mentioned, but I do want to examine some of them. Both 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:6 demand that a bishop or an elder must be blameless. In 1 Timothy, Paul used the word must, de in the Greek, in reference to a man's being blameless. The word means it is necessary, it is essential. No man should be selected as a bishop or an elder who is not blameless. But what does blameless mean? If it means flawless or perfect, there will never be an elder or a bishop, since there are no sinless people. W. E. Vine's very useful book, An Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, defines the Greek as follows: not open to censure, irreproachable, page 123. Some modern versions render the Greek above reproach. Please think of the following questions relating to the word blameless. if a man is involved in an adulterous relationship, is he blameless before God and before good men? Paul told the Thessalonians, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 and 3. Our Lord Himself taught, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Matthew 5, 27 and 28. According to Jesus, it is not only wrong to commit adultery, it is wrong to think adultery. Does it make sense to appoint a bishop, a man who engages in what the Old Testament calls an abomination, Leviticus 18:22, and the New Testament characterizes as vile affections and against nature, Romans 1:26 and 27. Homosexual apologists can twist the scriptures any way they choose, but they cannot remove God's overt disapproval of homosexual conduct. God has specifically condemned all sex outside the marriage bond as being immoral, always immoral. How can a man claim to lead people in the paths of righteousness when he engages in some of the most damnable and destructive practices known to the human family? Paul calls homosexuality unrighteous and says that those who engage in it shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Should a man who calls himself a bishop be concerned about his eternal welfare and the welfare of those he is supposed to lead in their service to God? When a man leaves his wife and children and lives in a sexual relationship with another man, does it make sense to select him to serve as a bishop? Generally speaking, even pagans are not so morally corrupt. Besides, the bishop wittingly or unwittingly will cause hundreds or perhaps thousands of young men and women to die. AIDS is passed in this country primarily through homosexual contact. When an Episcopalian bishop openly endorses homosexual behavior by his own words and by his conduct, many young men who are confused about their sexual identity will be led into homosexuality. They may reason as follows. If it is all right for a bishop to engage in homosexual conduct, why would it be wrong for me? So those young men are in danger of becoming HIV positive and eventually developing full-blown AIDS. The bishop will have the blood of those young men on his conscience, although he probably could care less. After all, he is already devoting himself to immoral behavior. He will also have some responsibility for leading many to eternal hell. That is not a very pretty picture, but no one can doubt its validity. That is, if you believe what the Bible teaches. In both 1 Timothy 3:1 and Titus 1:6, Paul listed husband of one wife as an essential qualification of a bishop. The reason for that qualification of a bishop or an elder ought to be obvious to all honest students of Scripture and of human conduct. It has been my experience that many families in the church need good examples for them to emulate. They often need counseling for marital conflicts. An elder or a bishop with a good family would know firsthand and by his study of the Scriptures how to deal with families. A man who has left his wife for another sexual partner, whether male or female, has shown by his behavior that he has disqualified himself for the office and responsibilities of a bishop. In fact, if he will not repent of his sin, he should be excluded from fellowship. Paul demanded that the church at Corinth withdraw from a fornicator in the church. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." 1 Corinthians 5, 4 and 5. How in the name of common sense can a church appoint a man to the position of a bishop when the church ought to withdraw from such a person? If that were my view alone, it would not be worth considering. But that is God's view as revealed in Scripture. Please listen again to the Apostle Paul. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do with them who are without? Do not you judge them who are within. But them who are without God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. 1 Corinthians 5:11-13. Tragically and inexplicably, the Episcopal Church has not put away from its fellowship that wicked person. It has made him a bishop. But does homosexuality really make one a wicked person? If you have any respect for Scripture, you know the answer to my question. But just in case you are unfamiliar with the teaching of the Bible on the immorality of homosexuality, please listen carefully to Jude, the Lord's brother. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude 7. Two expressions in that verse demand further examination and explanation. The two expressions are fornication and strange flesh. The Greek word porneuo is the word normally translated commit fornication. For example, Paul urged his brothers and sisters at Corinth, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. 1 Corinthians 10:8. But the word translated fornication in Jude 7 is ekporneuo, an intensified form of the word usually translated fornication. Charles Williams renders the Greek grossest immorality. The distinguished Lutheran scholar, Dr. R. C. H. Lenski, in his commentary on Jude, says the word means committed exceeding fornication. Page 623. Michael Green, former bishop of the Anglican Church, and a well-known conservative scholar, thinks the term means against the course of nature. The Apostle Peter does not use the same language about Sodom that Jude does, but he does mention the sinfulness and destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. 2 Peter 2:6-9. The second term from Jude 7 that must be examined in greater depth is the expression strange flesh. Oddly enough, there are homosexual defenders who say that the expression referred to the angels mentioned in Jude 6 who committed fornication with human beings. That is a vain attempt to rule out Jude's condemnation of homosexuality and is ridiculous on the very surface. The Revised Standard Version renders the Greek unnatural lust. The English Standard Version translates the term pursued unnatural desire. Strange flesh refers to men's having sexual relations with other men. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is appropriate. Romans 1:27. How is it possible for a bishop to commit more shameless acts and then get into the pulpit and condemn ungodliness? Jude affirms that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. How can the American Episcopal Church ignore what Jude and other biblical writers teach about the exceeding sinfulness of homosexuality? Do the leaders in the Episcopal Church have no respect for the Scriptures? if they are going to trample underfoot the teaching of the Bible on this topic, why pretend to be a church at all? Why do they not, as Paul suggested, of those who deny the Lord's resurrection, just say, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." 1 Corinthians 15:32. All who supported the selection of a homosexual bishop just need to move to San Francisco and join the homosexual community, modern Sodom. Paul mentions two other qualifications of bishops I would like to consider briefly, of good behavior and having a good report of them who are without. 1 Timothy 3, 2, and 7. Is it even remotely possible for a man to be of good behavior when he engages in conduct which the Bible calls an abomination, unnatural desire, and exceeding fornication? And how can a man have a good report of those who are outside any church when most of them believe homosexuality is sinful? When I say most of those outside any church, I'm not speaking of places like New Orleans or Atlanta or San Francisco. I'm speaking of ordinary people like you and me, people whose moral values have been formed on the basis of Scripture, even though many of those people never attend any worship services, with the possible exception of Easter and Christmas. It seems to me that all people instinctively know that homosexuality is perverse and sinful. The very nature of males and females makes that truth too obvious for any reasonable person to deny. Now that we have examined some of the qualifications a bishop must meet, I shall return to the suggestion I mentioned in the beginning of this lesson. Let us suppose that your church is searching for a bishop. We know what qualifications he must possess for the Lord to recognize him as a bishop. Where are you going to find such a man? I have a question I hope will challenge your thinking on the selection of a bishop. What about going to Sodom to find a bishop? Oh, I'm fully aware that nobody knows the location of that ancient city. God Almighty was so disgusted with the conduct of the Sodomites that he rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire out of heaven, and overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. Genesis 19, 15, and 16. There is no possibility of returning to Sodom or Gomorrah or the other cities of the plain to locate a bishop for the American Episcopal Church. God wiped those cities off the face of the earth. So where does a church find a bishop that would have worked well in Sodom and would be a perfect fit in the Episcopal Church in our country? They will have to locate him in spiritual Sodom, that is, in the homosexual lifestyle. Just in case you have forgotten or never knew the events surrounding the destruction of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other cities of the plain, I shall briefly summarize what happened about 4,000 years ago in those places. The herdsmen of Abraham and his nephew Lot had some serious conflicts. Abraham suggested to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray you, between me and you, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers." Genesis 13:8. Abraham gave Lot a choice of taking his family and his herds to the well-watered plain of Jordan, or settling in the hill country. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east and separated themselves one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Genesis 13, 11, and 12. Lot made a bad choice when he pitched his tent toward Sodom. The sacred record says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Genesis 13, 13. Genesis 18 records a meeting between Abraham and a messenger from the Lord. The messenger appeared to Abraham to inform him of the coming destruction of the wicked cities of the plains, including Sodom, where his nephew Lot and the family lived. Abraham pleaded with the Lord not to destroy the cities. He asked the Lord if he would spare the cities if 10 righteous men could be found. The Lord assured him he would, but 10 righteous men could not be found. According to Genesis 19, God sent two angels to Sodom to warn Lot and his family of the imminent destruction of the cities of the plains. When the angel appeared at the gate of Sodom, Lot invited them to spend the night with him. But before Lot and his visitors could retire for the night's sleep, the men of Sodom, both old and young, surrounded Lot's house and asked Lot, "Where are the men who came to you this night?" The men of Sodom demanded of Lot, "Bring those men out that we may know them." Genesis 19:1-5. What did the men of Sodom mean by their use of the term, "that we may know them"? Did they mean they just wanted to say howdy to them, as homosexual defenders contend? The New American Standard Bible renders the Hebrew, "bring them out that we may have relations with them." Some liberal theologians and others who endorse the homosexual lifestyle deny that the word "know" means to have sexual relations with the heavenly visitors. If the men of Sodom just wanted to get acquainted with the two angels, why did Lot say to them, "I beg you, brethren, do not act so wickedly"? Genesis 19:7. What is wicked about wanting to be hospitable to the visitors to the city? The men of Sodom were homosexuals and wanted to engage in sexual relations with the angels. You do not have to be a Hebrew scholar to understand that fact. Lot knew what the men of Sodom meant. He sought to appease them by offering his two virgin daughters to them to satisfy their lusts. Please listen. "Behold now, I have two daughters who have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you, and do to them as it is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under my roof." Genesis 19:8. Did you take note of the language Lot used of his daughters? He said they have not known man. That is, they have never engaged in sexual relations. The same Hebrew word is used of the word "know," yada, in reference to the Sodomites' lustful intentions and of the daughters of Lot who were virgins. It ought to be obvious to any student of the word that the men of Sodom were homosexuals. Their purpose in demanding that Lot provide the heavenly visitors to them was for the satisfaction of their perverted lust through homosexual relations. When the men of Sodom surrounded Lot's house, they demanded sexual access to the angels. The Sodomites said to Lot, "Stand back." And they said again, "This fellow came in to sojourn, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And they pressed hard upon Lot and came near to break down his door. Genesis 19:10. If the men of Sodom just wanted to get acquainted with the heavenly visitors, why did they threaten Lot by saying, "If you do not bring these men out to us, we will deal worse with you than with them"? The men of Sodom had no interest in just getting acquainted with the visitors. They wanted to have sex with them. Any dispassionate reader of the text will find it impossible to reach any other conclusion. Only homosexual defenders will twist the sacred text to make it teach otherwise. And it is only in recent years that people have abused the scriptures in such an abominable way. God was so angry with the men of Sodom that he struck them with blindness. And the men, that is the angels, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Genesis 19:10-11. By the expression, "men who were small and great," does the inspired writer want us to believe that the political leaders and prominent men in Sodom were involved along with ordinary men in their lustful adventures? Surely that could not be the case, could it? How could leaders of any community or any nation be so wicked? Tragically, in our day, a religious leader, a bishop in the Episcopal Church, belongs in the category of wicked men. The angels of the Lord warned Lot and his family to flee from Sodom before the Lord destroyed the cities of the plains. The angels led Lot and his family out of Sodom to the city of Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. Genesis 19:22-25. I have one final question for you to consider. How did the Episcopal Church ever reach the point where it could give its endorsement for an openly homosexual man to become a bishop? It could not and did not happen overnight. Changes had to be made in the attitude of the Episcopal Church's thinking about the Bible. The leaders in the church had to reach the conclusion that the Bible is not authoritative in all its teaching. This certainly is the view of millions of people worldwide. The Chattanooga Times Free Press, Monday, August 11, 2003, printed an editorial with the title, Incompatible with Scripture. A few excerpts from that very perceptive article should be enlightening. Please listen carefully. One of the great blessings of our American freedom is our right as individuals and organizations to choose values, standards, and convictions in which we believe, so long as we do not deny others equal freedom. In 1998, in considering issues involving homosexual practices and the teaching of the Bible, the Episcopal Church leaders came to the correct conclusion that such practices are incompatible with Scripture. Scripture has not changed since then, but the standards of the Episcopal leaders have. The Episcopal Church's General Convention voted 62-45 last week to approve as bishop a priest who is divorced from his wife and is openly living in a homosexual relationship with a male partner. The case involves Bishop V. Gene Robinson, who is Bishop of the Diocese of New Hampshire. The Episcopal Church has the right to choose this position on the issue. But in approving for church leadership one who is engaging in homosexual practices, it has disappointed many of its church members and defied the fact that it is clearly incompatible with Scripture. That attitude, unfortunately, is in concert with a highly organized destructive campaign underway in our country to abandon the Bible's teaching in this respect and to force through practice and law a general acceptance and even approval of conduct that has long been considered immoral. Page B7. There is more in this excellent article, but I shall have to wait for a later time to review it. What a sad day for American religion. When a church sanctions behavior so evil that the Bible calls it an abomination, and that destroyed ancient cities because they practiced that evil. My friends, if you have questions or comments about our lesson, I shall be delighted to hear from you. Thank you, and may God bless you.